Now, we're all aware, actually, that the Christian life is no cakewalk. We all know that after we come to Christ, the euphoria of a new relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, and the joy of future glory can often wear off. You know, it's not that we're not thankful for those wonderful things. It's just that the reality of life sets in, the reality of trials and troubles. We all have experienced the external trials that come from maybe work or other people or situations and circumstances. And we've all experienced the internal trials that come from our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our personalities, emotions, and natural fears. But sometimes tests come in a different way. And God commands us within those situations to do what He says, and we struggle to obey. Now, I don't mean a subjective command in which you're not really sure if God has said that or not. Sometimes we know exactly what God has said, and the trial is, will we do it or not? Now, the scriptures are clear that trials and testing are coming for the believer. Peter would say to those who were aliens and sojourners in Asia Minor, speaking of the believer, he would say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you." James writes in James 1:2, "Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The testing of your faith and our faith is coming, folks, if it's not already here. And this testing will continue as we see until you die. At this point, I think it's where the writer of Hebrews, in his desire to encourage the true believer to endure, he brings about the illustration and example of the faith of Abraham as he was tested. So would you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 again, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 22. Now, I think what the author of Hebrews is going to help us see and understand today is how we should respond when our faith is tested. How should we respond when these great tests come upon our lives, and they will, as we look at the testing of Abraham's faith. Now, I've shared as we've gone through Hebrews that Hebrews was written to show that Christ and His new covenant was superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow to come. We saw that Jesus mediates a superior covenant, being both God and man, having brought about redemption. And the author shares that in this redemption, it was through His one time for all sacrifice for sins, which gives us access to God. We saw that our response in chapter 10 was to be continually drawing near, to be continually holding fast the confession of our faith, to be continually looking for ways to love and stimulate one another unto good deeds. And we saw another warning in the line of warnings throughout Hebrew that if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we have not a changed life, maybe something is drastically wrong. Maybe we really haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now to encourage those believers who may be discouraged because of their trials in the midst of this situation in the Hebrews, the author comes into the new covenant lifestyle as exhibited by old covenant saints, and that is chapter 11. And we'll see how we can endure the trials of life by looking at how the old covenant saints endured the trials of life through faith. For the author would write, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." We saw earlier in chapter 11 that this chapter is sandwiched within the terms of a testimony, that the men of old gained approval or were testified of. And at the end of the chapter, it says they were testified of. And then in chapter 12, we see, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of those," same word, "who testify, let us run the race with endurance." And today we're going to look at the testimony that God reveals in His word of Abraham and his trial. We saw in chapter 11 that faith is a full assurance in what God has promised in Christ. We saw that faith is being fully convinced of unseen realities concerning Him. We looked at the examples of Enoch, Noah, and Abraham and Abel. We saw that faith is founded fully on the Word of God, and it only exists within the relationship with the living God. And we saw last week and the weeks before that faith cannot be disconnected from obedience. That faith without obedience, as James would say, is really not faith at all. Last week, we saw the lifestyle of faith as exhibited by Abraham, the paradigm of faith. And now the author continues in that, showing his test. So how should we respond when our faith is tested? First of all, I think we need to realize that testing is coming. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He starts out, by faith, when he was tested, the test came. The tests are coming for us. The test came for Abraham. By faith, when he was tested, the term, the participle is in a passive voice, which means that Abraham had really nothing to do with this test. This was God who was testing Abraham. And it says specifically in Genesis 22:1 that God tested Abraham. And now here's where we come into a theological difficulty. In James, it says that God does not test or tempt anyone. Same word, pyrazo. How can God test Abraham then if he does not test anyone? I think the context and the understanding of the word helps us understand that. This word spoken of here, to test, means to try, to examine, to prove in a good sense. In a bad sense, it could be of one who puts God to the test. It can also be in a bad sense of being tested or tempted to do evil. For the evil one is called ha-paradzon, the tempter, the tester. So how is it that God, who does not test anyone, would test Abraham? The context of James, I think, gives us the solution. James 1:13, he says, "Let no one say when I am tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." The context is evil temptation. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He does test the faith of his children. So with this in mind, what was the test? We see here in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Genesis 22:1. Now it came about that after these things, and actually let's go ahead and turn to Genesis, because you can have one finger in Genesis 22 and one finger in Hebrews, because we're going to be going back and forth throughout. Genesis 22:1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You'll see that throughout. Hineni, here I am. Here I am, Lord. And he said to him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain which I shall tell you. We see that the test is the offering of Isaac. You say, this sounds evil to me. On the surface, God telling Abraham to go kill his own son. And left alone at this point, I would have to agree with you. But we need to look at the whole story. And as we'll see, as we look at the rest of the story, there's no evil involved, but only God's great blessing, which is his intent in every test. Now, before we go on to Abraham's response, we need to grasp the magnitude of this test. Abraham is being asked to offer up his only son. Now, God makes a point there, his only son. Well, didn't he have Ishmael? Yes, but that was through Hagar. We have Isaac as his only son. The only son of promise. It is his only begotten son. I don't know if you have children or not, but I can't even imagine offering up my son. I can't even imagine having God tell me, and I knew he said it, to offer up my son. Can you imagine this? Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born, a miraculous birth. He loves him dearly. God says, your only son in whom you love. The son in which the promises would come through. And he says, sacrifice him. Folks, I'll tell you, we think our trials are tough. You know, we grumble when our boss treats us unfairly. We struggle when we get a headache, a cold, or miss a night's sleep. Abraham is being tested in the thing that he loves the most, his son. Now, I'm not saying those trials that I just mentioned were not worthy to be brought before the throne of God. What I'm saying is that we really have no clue to the magnitude of the test of Abraham's faith, in whom he loved so dearly. And he was asking him to make the ultimate sacrifice. Now, why does God test our faith? What is the reason? Why would God do this to Abraham? Why would God test our faith? Why would God allow us to go through such excruciating things? We see again in the scriptures, we have the answer. James 1:2, as I shared before. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter or when your ship runs into trials. Knowing something, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. And he says that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then James 1:12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we saw in 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was going to happen to you, he says. He was talking to those in whom Nero would be persecuting in less than 6 months. But he says, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, keep on rejoicing, so at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, and the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And one more verse concerning trials, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, speaking of the great salvation they have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. And he goes on, in that you greatly rejoice. Although, even now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. From the scriptures, we see that the proving and testing of faith brings great joy to us. It brings maturity, and it brings blessing. And for God, it results in praise, glory, and honor. Those are good things. God wants us to be like his son. That is what God is doing. He is conforming us to the image of his son, and he will do anything and everything to do that. Now, if we knew something was coming our way, wouldn't we be wise to prepare for it? People prepare for hurricanes coming. Some people do, except the foolish people. People prepared for Mount St. Helens blowing up, except for the foolish man. You know, we prepare for things all the time. We prepare for our vacations. We prepare for the coming winter. We fix our houses up. We do all sorts of things to prepare for basic physical realities. Should we not, as believers, prepare for the realities of the spiritual realm? Folks, testing is coming, if it isn't here already. Some of you may be being tested very heavily right now, and it's coming, if you're not. Testing is coming. So how should we respond when our faith is tested? First, we need to realize trials are coming, and prepare for that testing. And secondly, we'll see that we need to learn from Abraham's response and prepare for that testing to come. We see again verses 17 through 19, Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, him whom he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac all your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Well, what's the first thing we can see and note in Abraham's response? First of all, we see the action of faith. We see what Abraham did. What did Abraham do in relationship to the test? The first thing we see is that he obeyed the command of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He obeyed the command. First thing he did was he did what God said. Abraham simply obeyed. Now let's read the account in Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things, verse 1, that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He obeyed right away, right away. And the way the Hebrew is here, it's boom, 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 boom. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose to the place which God had told him. Abraham is doing this in faith. Abraham, believing what God has said, is obeying. And he goes on and he says, on the third day, Abraham, verse 4, raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I will go, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham obeyed God in the most difficult situation, which didn't make any sense. Abraham obeyed. He went up the next morning early. He got the donkeys ready. He got his people. He went up and he left and he did it. Notice the quickness of his obedience. It was immediate. There was no questions, no grumbling, no figuring out. He simply obeyed God's word. Now that is genuine biblical faith. As we see throughout this chapter, genuine biblical faith cannot be disconnected from obedience. And I want to ask you and ask myself, how's your obedience? When you know what is right, when you know what God has said, do you do it right away or do you delay? If you've got children, you will realize, as we realize, that delayed obedience is no obedience at all. Do you obey immediately? Abraham was in the most severe test that he could ever experience, and he obeyed the word of the Lord immediately. One other interesting note is that God tested Abraham by asking him to give up his greatest treasure. God took the thing in Abraham's life which was his most valuable treasure, his only son in whom he loved. And the Lord says that, in whom you love. Russ Kennedy writes concerning this. He says, here is what God is testing. Where is Abraham's greatest treasure? Is it God or Isaac? We all know child-centered homes and people, that children are the greatest treasures. It's evident because of what they will sacrifice and give up for their sake. It's evident from the trade-offs and compromises they make. It's evident from the emotions that boil up when a child is hurt, challenged, or thwarted in any way. Family and children can become enormous treasures, and they can become disobedience-fueling idols. Yet here Abraham moves with a sense of sure poise. He simply rises up and obeys God. So will we obey God when what we really treasure is tested? Will we make the right choices that at times will look simply like having certain priorities? Will we make the right choices when God tests us in the areas of our life which are most important? Think about it. What is the most important thing in your life? If God asked you to give that up, to die to it, would you do it? Is God more important? What do you treasure most? Is it the Lord God? No, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, God is a jealous God. He earnestly desires the spirit that he put in us, James would write. He desires all your affection, and he's ruthless at that because he made us for that. So then, as we see from Abraham's example, his faith led to the action of obedience. We see that Abraham acted obediently. One other point that we often miss from this situation is that Abraham's act of obedience was worship. Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from the distance. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham's act of obedience was worship. When we believe what God has said, we step out in obedience to that truth. and we obey God, we are worshiping God. This throws a monkey wrench in many theologies of worship, because worship is seen merely at many times as the music portion of the service. Worship is the offering of ourselves in obedience as living sacrifices. Paul would write to the Romans, the first application of the great gospel. Chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Abraham worshiped through obedience. You know, there were many people who came here today and worshiped at 9 o'clock. There were many people who have been worshiping and serving one another and serving the Lord. Worship is not merely our time that we come together. It is our giving of ourselves to the living God in obedience to what He has said. Folks, do you want to worship God? Trust Him and obey Him. That's true worship. Okay, you say, great, Abraham has great faith, and when tested to the ultimate level, he did the right thing. I have a problem trusting God in the little small things. How is it that Abraham trusted Him? And I say, hold on, in Christ, you can do anything. You can do everything that Christ wants you to do. Let's take a peek now inside of Abraham's head, because I think this little saying is true. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a life. Everything starts here in our minds, and I think we'll see in the mindset of faith how Abraham was able to obey God. Verses 17b through 19, he says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he says, and he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. This is the mindset of faith. We see that the mindset of faith leads to obedience. First of all, Abraham did not try to resolve the apparent contradiction. Do you notice that? The first thing he did was not sit there and try to resolve this contradiction. How is it that God is going to bless everyone through my seed when my seed is going to be dead? Also, he didn't try to resolve the apparent problem with the character of God. Why would God ask me to kill my son? At this time, it seemed for Abraham that the promises of God contradicted the commandment of God. This is the place where many of us are stuck. We try to resolve the irresolvable instead of just obeying and trusting. We want to know how it's going to work out, even in a good way, even in God's way. We want to know how it's going to work out before we're willing to obey. And I'm telling you right now, in my life and our lives, that paralyzes you. So then in this seemingly contradictory, very difficult situation, how was it that Abraham, the paradigm of faith in which we are looking at and observing, was able to obey the clear command of God, which seemingly contradicted his promise? First of all, as we look, we see the mindset of faith that Abraham simply believed God's word. He simply believed what God said. Romans 4, chapter 18, speaking of when he was told that he would have a son. Romans 4:18, in hope against hope, speaking of Abraham, he believed in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform. Abraham knew that if God said it, God would do it. And that's faith. Abraham knew if God said it, he would do it. We see this beautifully in Genesis 22, verse 5. He says, and Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return to you. He said, we'll return. He knew that God was faithful. He considered him faithful who promised. And in verse 19, we get a glimpse into the mindset. He considered, or he reckoned, that God could raise men from the dead. He figured, okay, God is telling me to kill my son, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Now, this is a foreign concept to them, in a sense, the resurrection of the dead. And he's saying, in his mind, reckoning, considering, this word has no emotion to it. Same word used in Romans 6, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He is reckoning a truth about God, that if God has him kill his son, God will raise him from the dead. That's what he's got to do. Now that's faith. He believed that God raises the dead and trusted in his promises. One pastor, Phil Newton, writes, here's the point our writer is making. When your faith is tested, and it will be, find anchor for your soul through believing God's word. Abraham could endure the greatest trial of his life because he knew the word of God was sure. And he could stand upon that which God had spoken, even when he could not answer the whys running through his mind. He could stand firm on the word of God, even though he did not understand. What has God spoken to you regarding your situation? It may that you're staring death in the face. Be reminded, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Maybe you're sitting and waiting the dread outcome of some difficult situation. There are many Christians jailed in China waiting to be killed. There are many people who are suffering dearly. They know it's coming. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And why is this so? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And when you encounter the strains of life, wondering if you can keep going as a Christian, as these Hebrews were wondering if they could keep going, you remember that he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What situation are you in? How are you being tested? What does God say about your situation in his word? Prepare in advance. Maybe it's a problem at your work. Submit to your boss, 1 Peter. Gains favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do your work under the Lord, Colossians. Maybe you're having marital problems. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Maybe you're having problems with your children. Teach them the word, Deuteronomy 6. Proverbs, spank them. Need wisdom, James, ask without doubting. Struggling with anxiety, pray and focus on Christ, Philippians 4. Wondering about God's provision, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. Whatever situation you are in, whatever test or trial, God speaks to those trials in his word. If not specifically, he speaks to his character and his faithfulness. What does God say about your situation in his word? Now, at this point, we're going to skip the last half of verse 19, and we're going to look at 20 through 22, which I think are an illustration of faith in face of death. As Abraham faced death, the death of his son, we see now the patriarchs on their deathbed exhibiting faith. Verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. What can we observe from these three accounts of faith? First of all, they were all near death or on their deathbed. That's what ties it together with this last portion about resurrection and death. We see that they were all facing death, and this is where faith comes in. You know, for hundreds of years, deathbed confessions were accepted as truth in a court of law because they figured the person is dying. What good does it do him to lie at this point? And we have these three people on their deathbeds exhibiting faith. I want to give one caution here. We have this idea of blessing here through the patriarchs. And there's some bad theology out there about blessing, about the power of blessing that comes from this portion. There's the idea that if we pass on verbal blessings to our children, there's power in those blessings. What we'll see here, I think, is that nothing could be farther from the truth. As we see, they passed on the promises of God. In verse 20, we see, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. Now, without getting into the whole issue of Esau selling his birthright and Rebekah tricking Isaac about Jacob. Without getting into that situation, what can we observe? The blessing was regarding, quote, things to come. And here's where faith entered. Isaac was dying, and he believed the promises so much so, he passed them on to his children. Jim Nance writes, Isaac himself trusted God as he approached his final hours. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Though Isaac failed to seek the blessing of Jacob, of whom it was said, the older shall serve the younger, yet in the providence of God, he did bless him in that faith. That faith is seen in the words of the blessing which echo the promises given to Abraham. First, Isaac believed himself to be blessing Jacob. He says, let the peoples serve you and the nations bow down to you. Cursed is the one who cursed you and blessed are those who blessed you, Genesis 27:29. And later when he blessed Jacob before sending him to Padan Aram, he said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And you give the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, Genesis 28:3-4. Isaac knew the promises of God. God gave his father and his seed. What I'm trying to say is Isaac knew the promises, and he passed those promises down through a blessing to his children. And we see the same thing happening in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. We see that Jacob blessed them according to the promises that God had given them. He said, bless the lads, let the name be named upon them, the name of the fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. We see that the covenant promises were passed on to his descendants as he died in faith. Both Isaac and Jacob passed on the covenant promises of God to their children by means of blessing. So we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it's interesting that Joseph does not give a blessing. We have just this blessing through those patriarchs. Now in verse 22, we see, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph now revealed his faith as he was dying that they would have an exodus 400 years later. He revealed that and he said, take my bones and bring them into the land. Now back to what I was saying about this idea of imparting blessing. First of all, these blessings were the blessings that the patriarchs passed on the covenant promises. Their blessings were strictly according to the very precise promise of God and Abraham and his descendants. They were, in effect, passing the word to their children. So if we want to bless our children today, what we do is pass the word of God to them, not some saying from our mouth of blessing. But we pass them the word of God. You see, our blessing has no power within it. Only the word of God has power, and the power in the promises. So then what we see in verses 20 through 23 is these patriarchs by faith faced death, and they exhibited it by believing and passing on the promises of God. And I think God uses this little section here to encourage us that in the face of death, just as Abraham faced the death of his son, they faced their own deaths. They trusted and believed God. So how should we respond when our faith is tested? First of all, we need to realize that testing is coming. Then we need to prepare for that testing by learning about Abraham's response. He simply obeyed because he believed God's word. And lastly, we need to look beyond the test and be encouraged. Verse 19, Hebrews 11. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The word type here is the word parable. It speaks of a prophetic symbol or a type or a figure or an illustration. And it's interesting to note that Abraham's scenario was actually wrong. Abraham thought that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's not what God did. He did it in type, but he didn't do it physically. What do I mean? Before he offered Isaac, God stopped him. Now, in a figurative sense, with implications far greater than what Abraham could imagine, he was right. Because in a figurative sense, he did raise Isaac from the dead as a type. Scott Grant writes, the writer says that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead as a type, literally as a parable. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead, so when he held him back from sacrificing him, it was like a resurrection to him. It was a parable, a story of resurrection, analogous with Abraham's scenario. A parable is a story to learn from, and the story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac has been passed through the ages as a testimony of faith. It is also a story that prefigures the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all who believe in him. What Abraham really longed for, as we saw last week, was heaven, and that was dependent upon resurrection. The resurrection of Isaac prepared the way for the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, as we finish up, we want to go through specifically the Genesis narrative and look at the things in this narrative that point to Christ. You know, Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead talked to the two disciples, and he explained to them everything concerning himself in the scriptures. And I'm sure that day probably he told them about Abraham taking Isaac up and explained how this pictured what he would do with his son Jesus. Verse 1, Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, which I will tell you. The first thing we see is that Isaac is his only begotten son, just as Jesus is the only begotten from the Father. The second thing we see that is very interesting is that most likely Isaac was sacrificed in the very same place Jesus was sacrificed. He went to Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3:1, the writer writes, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It is most likely that the spot that Abraham traveled for 3 days to was the very place where Jesus was crucified. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and went with him Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place. We see it was the third day when he came to Mount Moriah. Verses 5 through 9. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand and the fire and knife, and so the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said to him, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Verse 5 shows the assurance of resurrection. We will return. Verse 6, we see that just as Jesus carried his own cross, Isaac carried the wood that he would be sacrificed on. Verses 6 and 8, we see that Abraham and Isaac walked together. We know that Christ, when he came in his human flesh, being fully God, walked with the Father all the way to the cross. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Verses 10 through 14, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of that place Mount Moriah, where the Lord was crucified, the name of that place, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Isn't that awesome? We see from this offering that God provided a substitute. And we know that Jesus was our perfect substitute. Isaiah would prophesy, Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. What else can we gather from this? From this offering came great blessing. In Isaac, all the nations. Through Abraham, Isaac, the seed would come. In the same way, through the offering of Christ, comes that blessing which was prophesied. The blessing of salvation in the person of Christ. What can we gather from this story? First of all, God deeply loved Abraham. It seemed like an awful test and turned out to be a picture of the greatest provision he would ever give. His love and great desire to bless Abraham was brought through the most horrible temptation and test he could ever experience. God loves us so much and is testing us for our good. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When God tests us, he's not taking. We just don't see the whole story. He who would not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Do you get it? So how should we respond when our faith is tested? When things go wrong, when there's a clear command from God to do this and it doesn't line up with anything we feel, understand, or know, realize that testing is coming. Learn from Abraham's response. He believed God and he obeyed. He believed God's word and he obeyed. Look beyond the test and be encouraged. That's one thing we don't do. We don't see that God is working those things for good. God is doing it to ultimately bless you and I. That's his desire. 1 Peter 1:6, as we close, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, what praise, glory, and honor there'll be at the revelation of Christ because of Abraham's faith. Don't you want that for yourself? Praise, glory, and honor to go to him because you trusted him and he did it through you. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we just confess so many times we look at our trials through our own eyes. We try to figure them out. We try to figure you out. Lord, help us to simply trust you like Abraham when the test comes, that we would just believe what you say and stand upon that so that you will be glorified. Lord, I pray for this body, pray for this church, that as the tests come here, that we would stand upon your word, regardless of what we perceive, and that you would be glorified. Lord, we thank you for what this test of Abraham foreshadows, our redemption in the person of your son. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you provided and that that mountain is called the Lord will provide. Lord, may we see past our trials to your provision in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We praise you for what he's done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.